Tonight we're finishing our study in the book of Ruth. So if you turn there with me, Ruth chapter 4. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, I don't know if I'm doing anything that worthwhile with my life. I'm not sure if I'm making much of a difference. Now there are some Christians who ought to think that. They're not making much of a difference. They know the Lord, but their priorities are all backwards and they're really not. They're too preoccupied with the things of the world to be making a difference. But then there's others of us that, some here, you're doing the very thing that God wants you to do. And while you're at that, while you're in the place that He's put you, you wonder if you're making any difference. Right? Here's a young mother, spends all of her time doing menial tasks. She's changing diapers, she's reading kids' books, she's washing clothes, she's doing dishes, she's cleaning up after her family, and then cleaning up after her family, and cleaning up after her family. Is she doing what God wants her to be doing? Yes, absolutely she's doing what God wants her to be doing. But our culture tells her, well, boy, you're wasting your life and your talents on this. Shouldn't you be contributing to society more than this? She's raising her children to love the Lord, but is that making much of a difference? Maybe you feel like that in your service to the Lord here at the church. You know, there's things that you do to serve Him. You serve in the nursery. You teach Sunday school. You visit people in the nursing home. But are you really having a lasting impact? Sometimes when we're doing the thing that God has for us, we just wonder, is this really making any kind of impact? Here's one of the great lessons of Ruth 4. Trust God and care for others, and your life will mean more than you think it does. Everything that you do in obedience to God, no matter how little it is significant. Trust God and care for others, and God will work through you in surprising ways. The characters in the book of Ruth are not great people from an outward perspective. They're not military heroes. They're not great leaders. They're not intellectuals. Ruth and Boaz make no world-changing discoveries. In Ruth, we don't find any of the kinds of events that normally make their way into history books so that people will say, because of this, the nation turned. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, they trust God. They care for one another. And that's about it. But they have no idea how God is going to use their everyday godliness to impact their nation and to impact the course of history. Here's what's happened in Ruth so far. Naomi, with her husband and her two sons, moves away from Israel, goes down to Moab. When she arrives at Moab, her husband Elimelech dies. And then her two sons get married to Moabite women. The two husbands, after about 10 years there in Moab, both of those husbands die. So you're left with three widows and no provider. Naomi decides she's going to go back to her people, back to Bethlehem where she is from. And she tells her two daughters-in-law, you should go back to your families as well. Orpah listens to her. It makes sense. Ruth says, no, I am going to stay by you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I am going to be committed to you. Not even death is going to separate us. So Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem. Once they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth goes into the fields to scavenge for food. And as she's in the fields, she happens upon the field of a kind and generous godly landowner named Boaz. Boaz is so gracious and kind. He cares for these widows. He goes out of his way to provide for them so that after 2 months being out in the fields, Ruth has gleaned enough food for her and Naomi probably to eat for the rest of the year until the next harvest would come. Boaz meets their needs. But what Naomi was hoping would happen is more than that, more than just that Ruth would have food coming home, but she was kind of hoping that Boaz might start something of a relationship, and that didn't happen. And so Naomi comes up with this scheme. It's a crazy plan. She sends Ruth on a secretive mission in the middle of the night to propose to Boaz. Ruth does it. She proposes to Boaz, and he accepts. Now, Boaz was a relative. This is very important. The custom in Israel was that the closest relative could marry a widow, and then the relative and the widow, they could have children in the name of the deceased husband. So they could raise up a descendant for the man who was dead to live on the land and to carry on their name. This is going to work between Ruth and Boaz. All seems well. But there's one problem. Look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. As they're there in the threshing floor in the middle of the night having this private conversation, Boaz says, "You're a woman of excellence. I'd love to marry you," essentially. Verse 12, though, "Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." This is not the way that love stories are supposed to go. In any good love story, the man who falls in love at some point decides that nothing is going to get in the way of his being together with the woman of his dreams. Usually in these love stories, various obstacles come up, but the hero overcomes all obstacles with his pursuit of this woman, right? Prince Philip, when he learns that his love, Aurora, is the Sleeping Beauty, he takes his sword of truth and his shield of virtue, cuts his way through the thicket, fights the wicked dragon Maleficent, and awakens his lover with a kiss. See, this is how it's supposed to go. Or Wesley, he will stop at nothing to rescue his true love. He overcomes pirates, a fire swamp, torture, death, and even evil Prince Humperdinck to rescue his buttercup. The tale closes with a passionate kiss. Romeo, when he discovers that he cannot be with his true love, he drinks the bitter poison and ends his life, because if he cannot have his lover, then what is the point of living? And our culture says, ah, yes, here it is. This is true love. Now, does Boaz love Ruth? Yes. Does Boaz want to marry Ruth? Yes. But what's the first thing he says when she asks him to marry him? He says, well, there's this other guy, and he's a closer relative than I am. Actually, by law, he has right to your hand. So we'll have to give him the chance to marry you first. If he won't do it, I'll do it. Good. And we think, what? If he'll redeem you, good. What kind of love story is this? You're supposed to sell all and fight off all of the dragons and marry Ruth. He's got this all wrong. Actually, it's the classic love stories that have it all wrong. Love is not about getting the girl you want no matter the cost. Love is doing what's best for her no matter the cost. Boaz believes in God. Boaz believes that God's word always defines what is best for us. And in this situation, the law of God was clear. There is a closer relative. This other man, by God's law, whom he trusts in, this other man should marry Ruth. If this other man, according to God's word, agrees to marry Ruth, then Ruth and Naomi are still going to be redeemed. It's just not Boaz who is going to get to do it. Boaz lived by God's word regardless of the outcome. Young ladies, let me suggest, this is the kind of man that you want. Any man will fight for the girl that he wants. Any man will. But what happens when he gets the girl that he wants and gets bored? What happens if he wants freedom now, or if he wants some other girl? Then what will hold this man to you? Boaz is a man of integrity. He takes his desires. He wants to marry Ruth, and he puts his desires underneath the word of God. He says, I am going to follow God's law, even if that means I can't have what I want. He wants to marry Ruth. And so he's going to do what God's word says, no matter the outcome. What's going to happen? Will Boaz's integrity cause him to lose Ruth, this excellent woman that he loves and who wants to be with him? Ruth chapter 4. Verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Boaz goes up to the gate where you would do official business. He's hoping to meet this nearer relative of Naomi's. And it says, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. To put this in modern lingo, and what do you know? Who happened to be walking by just then but this very man? We're meant to stop and consider, as we always do as we're going through Ruth. Boy, did he just happen to be walking by at the right time? Or is there something else going on? Is God maybe directing the story? Well, Boaz springs into action. First, he stops the relative. He says, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. I love this word translated friend in the Hebrew. It's Poloni Almoni. He says, turn aside, Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni is a kind of expression that's known as a farrago. The guy's name isn't Mr. Poloni Almoni. This is a phrase, and you take two unrelated rhyming words and you put them together, and then it means something else. We have these in English, these farragos. We have hodgepodge, helter-skelter, heebie-jeebies, hocus-pocus, right? You take two words that rhyme, you put them together, and it means something else. That's what Poloni Almoni is. It's a phrase that's applied to a person or a place, but we don't want to say what the name of it is. It's translated such and such when it's referred to in the scripture as a place. They went to such and such a place. We're not going to say what the name of it is. The King James probably does the best job of the English translations rendering this. Here's what King James says that Boaz says to the guys who's walking by. Ho, such a one. hey, you, Mr. So-and-so, come sit down here. Now, my guess is Boaz knows the guy's name and actually used it. But the narrator, for purposes of his own, does not want to tell us what the man's name is. So as he's telling the story, he says, hey, so-and-so, come sit here. So he calls him Poloni Almoni, Mr. So-and-so. Well, who's going to get the girl? Will Boaz or will Mr. So-and-so? Verse 2. He, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Boaz is setting up the situation so they can conduct official legal business in the gate of the city. Verse 3. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, the land, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And we say, no! Now, the first words out of Boaz's mouth in the original Hebrew sentence are, a parcel of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. First thing he mentions is land. He's like he's gathering them all here, and they've got to deal with this land. It's interesting that in the book of Ruth, this is the first time that Naomi's land is mentioned. What's the situation with Naomi's land, by the way? Well, here's the most likely explanation. When Elimelech decided to go to Moab, probably he sold his land to someone outside of the family, which you could do, but land in Israel could never really be sold outside of the clan. You could sell the rights to farm your land to someone else, but eventually in Israel, the land will come back to its original owners. Well, how does the land get back to its original owner? There's several ways. If Elimelech came back and had money, he could have bought the land back from this guy that he rented it to, in a sense. But Elimelech's dead. He can't get his land back. A second choice, if you don't have the means to buy back your land, your nearest relative, your kinsman redeemer, was supposed to go and buy the land back for you because it's important. They want to keep the land in the clan. So the kinsman redeemer is supposed to go, if you sell your land, kind of buy you out of debt, give you back your land. It's a kinsman redeemer's job, Mr. So-and-so, to do this. And there's a third way that the land could revert to its original owners. If you don't buy it back and you don't have a kinsman redeemer who buys it back for you, once every 50 years, on the 50th year in Israel, was the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee in Israel, all land went back to its original owners. And so really, when you were selling land, you would price it out to the, it's like you're leasing it until the year of Jubilee, when we know all the land's going to go back to its original owners. Thing is, the original owner here, Elimelech, is dead. His land has been sold to someone outside the clan. So Naomi doesn't have access to it. They're living in poverty, right? But there's a problem for Naomi not having a husband. It seems that she's never going to get access to her land. You see, a widow in Israel did not inherit the rights to her husband's land when he died. It's kind of strange, but if you read through the laws that we have in the Old Testament and then expand that out into Israel's laws, there was an order of who would get the land. Well, if the husband dies, the kids get the land. But Elimelech's kids, his boys, are dead. Right? And well, if he doesn't have boys, then his daughters get the land. If he doesn't have daughters, then it goes to the brother, then it goes to the on down to the nearest relative. But the widow isn't in the line. She doesn't get the land. It stays in the clan. So if Elimelech's old land, Naomi's land, were to revert to the original owner, when the year of Jubilee comes, who gets the land? Well, it's the nearest relative. It's the kinsman redeemer. It's Mr. So-and-so. So Mr. So-and-so, if he will just sit around, we don't know how many years it is until the year of Jubilee, but if he just sits around, the land is just going to come to him for free. It just will revert to him as the closest relative. But Boaz here is publicly forcing the issue because really what the Mr. So-and-so is supposed to do is go buy the land and care for the widows, and he hasn't taken any action. And so, in a way, okay, gathers around some people. Now you're going to have to act honorably. He says, Boaz says, hey, Mr. So-and-so, we're going to have to take care of this land that's Naomi's, but not. We're going to have to take care of this land. We need to redeem it. And so he says, hey, if you will not redeem it, then I'll redeem it. Well, Mr. So-and-so wants the land. He knows about the land. He's been hoping it's just going to come to him, maybe. But he says, oh, yes, yes, I'll buy the land, right? I will redeem the land, the end of verse 4. Now Boaz says, oh yes, there's one more thing about the land. Verse 5. Then Boaz says, on the day when you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Boaz explains the law to the man. Boaz says, if you will redeem the land, then you must redeem the widows as well, which means that you marry Ruth. And the offspring that you bear with Ruth becomes Ruth's husband's offspring. And the land is going to go to them. It's going to belong to Naomi and to Ruth and to the children that you have with them. It's not going to just automatically come over to you. Now, this is entirely different. Instead of just buying the land for himself and adding it to his property and his kids' property in perpetuity, I can't pronounce that apparently. Here's what he's going to have to do now. He realizes, well, boy, I would have to marry Ruth. You notice how Boaz introduces Ruth, Ruth the Moabitess. Maybe there's some shame with marrying this foreign woman. Also, he's going to have to add the expense of caring for these two widows. And to get the land, he's going to have to buy the land from this guy who it was sold to with his own money, then eventually just to give the land back over to Ruth and Naomi and the children that Ruth has, the closest relative. This kind of changes the situation for him. Verse 6, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. In other words, I'd have to spend my money so that she can have kids and her kids can have the land. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Boy, he could redeem it a few seconds ago. All of a sudden, he can't. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. The right to redeem Naomi's land was being transferred now to Boaz from Mr. So-and-so. He takes off his sandal and he says, instead of me treading upon the land, you tread upon the land. It will be your right to redeem this. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, with a certain level of excitement, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Just for a couple of moments, Let's think about the differences between Boaz and Mr. So-and-so. First, think about the difference in how they approached God's word. Boaz lived by God's word regardless of the outcome. Regardless of the outcome, he wanted to marry Ruth, but he was willing to follow God's word, even if that put in jeopardy the opportunity to marry this woman. Follow God's word regardless of the outcome. Mr. So-and-so was happy to follow God's word if it seemed that would work in his favor. Mr. So-and-so would follow God's word if that seemed to work in his favor. But as soon as fulfilling the word of God interfered with his personal interests, he was quite happy to let Boaz take the responsibility. They approached God's word differently. Also think about the difference in their goals. Boaz earnestly sought the good of others. He sought the good of others. Why does he do this? He says it as he's announcing this to the crowd. It's not just for love of Ruth, but he does it for, verse 10, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. Here's why I am doing this, he says, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. He's thinking of Elimelech. He wants to honor his fallen comrade. And in his honor, he's going to do this. He's going to redeem the land. Boaz was seeking the good of others. Mr. So-and-so thought only of himself. Well, I might jeopardize my own inheritance. You do it. Now, where was Mr. So-and-so when Ruth and Naomi first came to town? Boaz knew that Mr. So-and-so is their closest relative. They don't really even seem to know that he exists until Boaz brings him up. But he's the closest relative. He is the one who is supposed to redeem them. Did Mr. So-and-so come to Boaz and say, hey, Ruth is coming to your field and you're caring for her? Thanks, but that's my responsibility. Send her to my field. I will care for these widows. I am the kinsman redeemer. No, he didn't bring that up. And now, as soon as he finds out that the land is going to stay with Naomi and Ruth and coming instead of coming over to him, he's no longer interested. One more contrast between Boaz and Mr. So-and-so would be their legacy. Of the two, which one was thinking about his own legacy? Well, not Boaz. Boaz is trying to perpetuate the name of Elimelech. He wants Elimelech's name to live on. It's Mr. So-and-so who's concerned about jeopardizing his inheritance. But which one really does leave a legacy? Look in verse 11. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." Literally, may your name be called in Bethlehem. Verse 12. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Boaz, who was only thinking about Elimelech's name, received a great name for himself. Mr. So-and-so, while pursuing his own interests, what is his name again? Nobody knows. The narrator didn't even include it in the story because he doesn't want us to know. Poloni Almoni. Trust God and care for others, and God will work through you in surprising ways. There's three ways that God works behind the scenes for those who trust in him. First, trust in God, and you might be surprised at how things work out for good in this life. Trust in God, and you might be surprised to see how great things actually turn out in this life. Boaz, by trusting God's word, risks losing his girl, but by God's goodness and the selfishness of Mr. So-and-so, Boaz gets the girl after all. This is how it is sometimes. We see God's commands and we think, well, boy, if I do this God's way, it's not going to turn out very good for me. Maybe I'm in school and I think, well, boy, if I really stand up for Jesus and all my classmates know that I love Jesus, maybe I'm going to lose some friends. Or I'm his young family and I say, well, boy, if we do this the way God calls us to and we try to leave mom at home with the kids and try to be a one income family, there's no way we can make the ends meet. Maybe sometimes we think, boy, if I discipline my children the way the Bible tells me to, they're not going to like me anymore. Or, boy, if I admit to doing this thing that I did wrong, people are going to find out. They're not going to respect me anymore. Listen, whenever this comes up, Follow Boaz's example. Don't think about what's going to come of going God's way. Go God's way, because God's way is always best. It's not always easy, but it's always best. And you might be surprised when you look back at how God worked that out after all. Even when it seemed like at first, if I do God's way, this isn't going to work out for us. He has his ways behind the scenes. Boaz trusts God and follows his word. Boaz gets his girl. Ruth gets her man. Naomi gets her redeemer, and Boaz receives a name that he wasn't even pursuing. But there's still something missing in the story. Our story cannot quite be complete unless an heir is born. Because for Elimelech's name to continue, for a descendant of Naomi's to live on the family's land, Ruth and Boaz must have a child. And this isn't as easy as you might think. Remember, Ruth has been married before. She was married in Moab for 10 years, and she was barren. They had no children until now. Only twice in the book does the narrator actually come out and say the Lord did something. He's always hinting at it. Only twice does he say the Lord did it. Here's one of the places. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. At last, Ruth has her son that she longed for in Moab. But this baby is not just Ruth's. Naomi has a baby. Look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." The women say to Naomi, "The Lord has not left you without a redeemer today." Who's the redeemer they're talking about? Is it Boaz? No, actually here, the baby boy that Naomi is holding in her lap is the redeemer. There are some things that Boaz could not do for Naomi. He couldn't be her descendant to care for her, to carry on the name of her husband and her sons. But this baby boy, this Obed, he can do it. Her family tree, which once was dead, is now alive. Do you see that? He's a restorer of life. No one thought you were going to have descendants, but now look at this boy that you're holding. And all of this has come about because of Ruth. Naomi thought she was empty when she returned to Bethlehem. She cried it out in the streets, "The Lord has brought me back empty." But she was not empty. God still had plans for good for her. And by her side, even then, stood Ruth. Back then, they're having this conversation in the streets. No one mentions Ruth. No one notices Ruth. Not Naomi, not the women. But now, Ruth's character has brought her praise. See what they say? "Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who's better to you than 7 sons. That's the ideal Israelite family. Your daughter-in-law is better for you than 7 sons. Proverbs 31 says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." This is how it ought to be. Ruth's character has brought her praise in the city. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Naomi likely moved into Ruth and Boaz's home. And as a good grandmother would do, she helped raise and care for this little Obed, her Obed, as he grew. The name Obed means servant. Everyone agreed it was a good name, for Obed would serve Naomi and fill her former emptiness. Things have turned out pretty well, haven't they? For Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz in this story. But there's more to this than just that. How does God work behind the scenes for those who trust him? Well, first, trust in God, and you might be surprised at how good things work out in your life, even in this life. Secondly, trust God, and you might be surprised at the lasting impact of your life. Trust God, and you might be surprised at the lasting impact of your life. You see, there is something that the family did not know, but the narrator did. In fact, it's because of this that this is in the Bible. The narrator has known this all along while he was telling the story, but he saved the best for last. What did the family not know, but the narrator did? Verse 17. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. Remember where this book started? The first words of the book are these. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. The days when the judges governed. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, the entire nation of Israel was empty. God's people had not remained faithful to him. They were continually harassed and conquered by their neighbors. Their government wasn't much better than anarchy. And morally, the nation was spinning out of control. What would become of God's people Israel? It wasn't just Naomi who needed a redeemer. The nation needed a redeemer, someone to set them free from their rebellion and from the foreign oppressors that were coming upon them. And who is it in Israel's history who accomplishes this? What great hero arises in the Old Testament to pull Israel up out of the dark ages and into Israel's golden age? It's David. It's King David. Do you know who David's grandpa was? Obed. How is it that David got to be such a man after God's own heart? Was it coincidence? No, likely it was influence from his great-grandma and grandpa on his father's side, from Ruth and Boaz. You see, in the everyday godliness of Ruth and Boaz, God was setting the stage for blessing his nation as a whole. Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they didn't know that. It happened after their lives. Trust God, and you might be surprised at the lasting impact of your life. Who knows, right? We look back from heaven. What lasting impact did just everyday decisions of godliness make? But there's more. We saw what the narrator knew, but the family did not. But there's something that the narrator did not know, but we do. The narrator could not have known this because he lived too far back in history. The real hero of this story is the king who descended from David. The real hero of this story does not merely redeem a piece of land or a widow or the Israelite nation. Who was it that was working behind the scenes all throughout the story, moving it to its end? Who was it that directed Ruth's steps to Boaz's field? Who was it that made Naomi's crazy plan of Ruth proposing in the middle of the night to this man? Who made that work out perfectly? Who was it that made sure that Boaz married Ruth, not selfish Mr. So-and-so marrying Ruth? Who was it that guided the family tree from there down through the centuries to another young woman in that same Bethlehem who received good news from an angel? Who was it that came as a redeemer? A redeemer pays a price to set someone free? Who was it that paid the price of his own life that a whole race of poor and empty sinners might be eternally free and eternally full? Who was it that rose from the dead after 3 days and now proclaims his victory and his plan to return as the eternal righteous King of Kings? The hero of this story is Jesus Christ. Trust in God, and you can know him. Ruth is a beautiful story. But it's not simply a beautiful story about an Israelite couple falling in love. It's not simply just part of the backstory of the Israelite monarchy. This is a story about how God uses the everyday acts of people who trust in him to bring about the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. There is no story like this one. Are you a part of this story? Do you know Jesus Christ? If so, then you can trust God in just everyday life. You can trust in him and care for others, and your life will mean more than you think it does. Let's pray. Lord, it's beautiful to come to the end of this book and to be able to see where you're going with it. It was neat how you worked it out. in Ruth and Boaz's and Naomi's life that you brought them in your grace from emptiness to fullness, how you continued the line. But it's beautiful now to be standing farther back in time and to be able to see where you were going. You were going to David, and then you were going to Jesus Christ who would redeem us. We praise you. We thank you that we get to be part of this story. You are the same God, Lord, who arranged every detail of their life for their good and for your glory. Will you do that for us, too? We believe you're doing it. That all these things that come into our lives that are distressing to us and that we don't understand, we believe you're working these things together for good, and that our everyday love, our everyday kindness, our everyday faith is part of your plan to bring glory to your Son. We can't wait to see how our story will be ending and how that fits in with what you're doing. You are a great God who orchestrates all these things. We praise you. We're your servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.